This morning's reading is from Joshua chapter 1, which is found on page 152 of the church Bibles. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, we will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your very own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God has given you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.
Do keep that open. We'll need it. And I'd also like to ask you to find a map in the back of the Bibles. I don't know if you spotted the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh were referred to. I want you to find this map. It's called the Division of Canaan. So once you find the maps towards the back, just look for the Division of Canaan, put a finger in there and turn back to Joshua. That'd be great. Let me pray for God's help as we look at Joshua. What I want. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be able to say, whatever you've commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. We know we'll only be able to do that in the strength the Lord Jesus gives us, so help us to see him as we read and understand your word this morning. And we ask it for your glory's sake. Amen. There are a few significant moments in life where we cross over from one thing to the next, only once, from 12 years old to teenager. I don't know when you marked childhood to adulthood, but that's a crossover. from student to worker, and for some, from carefree cinema goer to parent. It's a very different thing when you're a parent. And there are other moments of crisis that seem to come around more often. Job changes, parents needing special help, you move house, you face a health shock. What are you like in crisis situations? Where do you turn to? To whom do you go for help? Well, it's only natural to turn to someone who can provide you with a lead, a kind person, a visionary perhaps, someone who can see past the cloud to the silver lining, someone whose words you can follow, someone perhaps who will lean against the cart and push with you. But what if that person, your go-to person for leadership, has died? What then? You might just want to throw your arms in the air and give up. Without the leader you know you need, you might feel helpless. Well, that's where the people of God are at the start of the book of Joshua. Moses, the servant of the Lord, is dead. Moses, the great leader who led the people out of slavery in Egypt, he'd given them the Ten Commandments, he'd led them through 40 years of wandering in the desert. He's climbed this mountain, Mount Nebo. He's got a glimpse of the promised land across the Jordan, but he's not going in. He'll give three final speeches, and then he died on that mountain. And that is the end of the book of Deuteronomy. The people are without a leader. It could signify helpless, desperate failure. But it doesn't, because the Lord has made a promise which still stands. He's got his eye on a young man whom he quickly has a word with, and he hands on the task. Look at verse 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all these people, get ready. Joshua with Caleb, those were the two people of the 12 spies Moses had sent 40 years previously to bring back a report of the promised land, who'd reported favorably. The other 10 spies had given a very negative report. That's in Numbers chapter 14, if you want to read it. The rest had come back fearful, and they'd set in chain the events that had led to a whole generation of Israelites, everybody over 20 years and older, wandering in the desert for 40 years until that whole generation had died out. Joshua and Caleb were the only adults of that generation still alive. God has singled out Joshua to be the one to carry on the job. Now, in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, God speaks to Joshua. And I don't know if you spotted the other two speeches that are in this chapter. Verse 10 to 15, Joshua then speaks to the people. And verse 16 to the end, the people then speak to Joshua. So three speeches, of which the first one is the most important. God speaking to Joshua. But even before we get there, I need to do another two preliminary comments. The Bible is all about God's promise of an inheritance for his people in the kingdom of God. God promises an inheritance for his people in the kingdom of God. Just like the words in a piece of a seaside rock, do you know that stuff? You cut it anywhere and you can read exactly the same words. That truth that God promises an inheritance to his people, you'll be able to see wherever you go in the Bible. You can have a look and you can see. God will take his rebellious people back to a heavenly kingdom where they will live again under his rule and under his blessing. That's the inheritance God's people are looking for. And they are right now in the beginning of the book of Joshua. It tells us how the people whom God has saved out of slavery, he's given his good law to, will finally take possession of the inheritance he's promised them, the land. And so the book is written to help all future readers know how they can enter and take possession of the inheritance God has given us. That means Joshua is written for us right here in Sawston in the year 2013. You can read in Romans 15, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Or Jesus himself speaking on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So the Bible is a book about God promising and delivering on inheritance for his people. The book of Joshua itself, at the start of the series, I might as well give you the structure. Chapter 1 to 4, about the people entering the inheritance, the land. Chapters 5 to 12 are about them taking the land. So they cross over and enter, and then they have to take the land. Chapters 13 to 21 are about the land being parceled up and given out, receiving the land. And the last two chapters are about keeping the land. By the end of the book, you'll find Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Now, our children are learning next door about God keeping his promises. And this might be a great verse to take them to add to what they're learning. Not one promise had failed. Somebody who wrote a commentary on the book of Joshua called it no falling words. Not a single promise fails. That's our God. And Joshua then is the leader the people will follow into their inheritance. And this book helps us to understand God's lead. And so in ways we will best understand it if we know that the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua is Jesus. Both names mean God rescues. The book is therefore written to help God's people understand God's rescue. It is written for us to understand Jesus. Joshua is a type of Jesus. So here we go. The Moses, the legend, is dead, but God is with Joshua. Moses, you remember, led the people through the Red Sea. Joshua will lead them through the Jordan. And Jesus will lead us through death. Moses will institute the Passover meal. Joshua will re-establish the Passover meal. And Jesus, he's our Passover lamb. Moses will make great speeches at the end of his life. Joshua will do the same. And Jesus' words, well, we're holding them in our hands, aren't we? They fill volumes. When God chose a name for his son, he didn't choose Moses, the lawgiver. He chose Joshua, the rescuer. It is Jesus who leads a rescued people into their inheritance. So here are my headings for you to take away. First one, follow Jesus, your strong and courageous leader. The repetition gives the clue that we need strength and courage. It's all there in God speaking to Joshua. After centuries of slavery in Egypt and 40 years of wandering in the desert, the time has now come for God to bring his people into their inheritance. And for that leader, they'll need strength and courage. So three times, God calls on Joshua to be strong and courageous, verse 6, because you will lead these people to inherit the land. Verse 7, be strong and courageous, being very careful to obey all the law my servant gave you. And verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. There'll be battles ahead. There are giants in the land that need to be taken on. But God doesn't say to the people, believe in yourself. Pull your own socks up. Just have faith in your ability to do it. That is nonsense. God says to Joshua, have faith in me. I'll never leave you. Be strong and courageous with the law in your hands. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will be with you. So the strength needed comes from God, from his word, from his presence. Verse 7, obey all the law. Don't turn from the left or right. You can't pick and choose which bits of the Bible you want to obey and leave the rest out. It comes as a piece. You cannot reinvent it at a whim to make it fit in with a politically correct fad. Just get on with obeying it. And we must see who God is speaking to here. He's not speaking to us. I don't know if you, like me, have been given any of these verses in chapter 1 of Joshua as encouraging verses in a card or in the front of a Bible that you've been given. I've got one given to me when I was 18. It says, be strong and courageous, and the Lord will be with you. And I thought, how encouraging. But actually, it's a misuse of the text, because God is speaking to a 5th century BC Iron Age warrior leader. That's not me. We need to read verse 8 and 9 and not think, do I want success and popularity and prosperity? Well, then I must keep the law and I must meditate on it and I must be careful to do everything written in it. Then I'll have the prosperity and success in here. No. God is not speaking to us. He is speaking to his anointed leader, his Joshua. And we're to take heart that it is Jesus to whom these words ultimately apply. You see, we can't keep the law. We can't do everything written in it. Fear and discouragement, well, they're all too common. But Jesus can keep the law. Have you ever thought about the strength and courage it took for Jesus to lead the way to the promised land for us? To live a perfectly obedient life in the face of all the opposition, to get up every morning knowing he'd be misunderstood, misrepresented, falsely accused, betrayed by his friends, and executed. To be careful to do everything written in the law. In Gethsemane, we get a glimpse of how hard it was as Jesus prayed and sweated blood at what was ahead of him. He was to hold on to God's word and be strong when in an instant Matthew records Jesus saying, do you think I couldn't call on my Father at once? He would put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels to get me out of this if I wanted. But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled? I've got to do everything written in them. Do you see how much courage and strength he needed? Yet not my will but yours be done, he said. We are not Joshua. Jesus is. We are the people of God called to follow God's leader who has been strong and courageous for us. As we're with Jesus, yes, God is with us wherever we go. So do you feel your own courage failing? Do you feel there's huge thresholds that you need to cross? There's a Rubicon in life that you're about to face. Fear and terror feel like your constant companions. Not just in the middle of another sleepless night, or whatever it is. Well, follow Jesus. Follow him, because he has led where we needed him to go. He has been strong and courageous for us. He has kept the law, and he will never, no, never forsake us. Take courage from his lead, and thank God for his strength. Secondly, take possession of the rest that God has given you. Verse 10 to 15. This is where Joshua is speaking to the people. So his words are legitimately the words of God's rescuer to God's rescued people. If you want to hear what the Christian life is like, this is where we'll hear it. On the lips of God's leader. What does he say? Well, let's read these verses again from verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all of your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. So what he says is get ready and take the land that God is giving you. Rest is in sight, but there is some way to go. Rest in these verses comes several times. And in the Bible, it's a great theme. God is giving his people rest. And that isn't a put your feet up and sit back and read the paper kind of rest. This is a theological rest that has to do with living in God's presence under his rule and enjoying his blessing. That's real rest. Rest is held out to every believer, Old and New Testament, both, and it's ours to enjoy. But what will it take to get there? It's not a sit back and do nothing kind of rest. God says, through his rescuer, get ready, pack your bags and take possession. You are to move across the Jordan, verse 11, and take possession of the land the Lord is giving you. Yes, God is giving them the land. It's a gift they can't earn, but they still need to take it. And that is the Christian life in a nutshell. That is faith. The land needs taking. You can't sit back and expect God to hand it to you. It needs receiving. In 10 years from when you became a Christian, maybe you'll be looking back and wondering why there hasn't been more progress in your Christian life. Maybe it's because you never packed your bags, you never got ready, and you never exerted any effort in the Christian life. You've expected it to be handed to you on a plate, and now you're frustrated, and you think, how far have I come? Well, God says, get ready, pack, and move in. The land needs taking. And yet it is a gift. We can't beaver away at our quiet times and our memory verses and our going to conferences and thinking that we can get everything lined up by our own effort. No, we'll only get what God is giving as a gift. So if 10 years from now, alternatively, you from when you became a Christian perhaps, and you're looking back on a life given to Christian ministry and wondering why you haven't actually grown much as a person in Christ, might it be that you've forgotten that it was a gift from God, not something you earn? We're not to be the Christian who's thought, yes, God saved me, but now it's down to me and my effort, because that person will look back on their life 10 years down the track to see practically no progress in their Christian life either. So it's not sitting back doing nothing, nor is it struggling away on your own. It is taking possession of what God is giving you. It's faith. Can you turn with me to another cross-reference? It's Philippians chapter 2 this time. We rarely do this, but this is so good I want you to find it. It's a New Testament letter, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Anyone got a page? 830. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do you see, this is the Old Testament equivalent of take possession of what God's giving you. There are two halves to the Christian life. You are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're to work at it. And it is God who works in us. God's at work. Now, perhaps you're thinking about becoming a Christian and you thought, I'll never be able to do this. I'll never be able to keep this up. Well, you're right. You won't. You need God at work in you to keep going as a Christian. Or perhaps you feel a wistfulness about how little you seem to have grown since you became a Christian. It may be that you've actually shirked the discipline that God has called us to, working out what it is to be saved. So it's neither I can do this in my own strength, nor is it God has to do everything and I can just sit back. No, it's both. We need God's strength as we obey. Do you see? That's the life of faith. So what then? So what if you're sitting here and you're not a Christian at all? Well, first off, you need Christ. You need a rescuer. But then you're not to think you can do it on your own, and you're not to think it's all going to be done for you. You are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who's at work within you. But if you are a believer, then seek God's help in everything. Work out your salvation knowing it's God at work in you. So that's the first bit. Take the land God is giving you. But an extra little sub-point here is, and help your brothers. Because there's a significant chunk, verse 12 to 15, in Joshua's speech to the people that concerns the people of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. There are 12 tribes in Israel. And they will each be apportioned some land that God is giving them in the promised land. But if you turn to that map, those of you who got it, you'll see that on the east is Ammon. And they're coming in from the east. Let me do it for you. On the east is Ammon. They're coming in from this way. And they're going to get into Israel, and there's a strip of land before the Jordan that they can walk straight into. Then they've got to cross the Jordan, and then there is much more territory until they get to the Mediterranean Sea over here. Now, God has said, I'm going to give the bit on the east here, east of the Jordan, to Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. But it's no good you saying, right, we're in. See ya. Have a good fight. We'll pray for you. No, he says you can settle your families, but you need to join your brothers and fight for the land that God is giving them too. So he says the Christian life, effectively, is you are to help your brothers until the Lord has given them rest too. It might be tempting when you become a Christian to sit back and enjoy the worship in church, to make the Bible study a priority, but that's it. You can look forward to heaven without lifting a finger for your brothers. But that is not the plan. We are to help our brothers. Now, the brothers, at least, are our fellow Christians. This is about discipleship, one another living, caring about, looking forward to helping, and being in one another's lives to spur people on to Christian growth and discipleship. Maybe the person to offer a rebuke when one is needed. Who else is going to rebuke a fellow Christian? Maybe the person who will go the extra mile, read the Bible with a friend. But I think there is room here too for us to be encouraged at our evangelism, at praying, at planning, at being deliberate about sharing the rest that we have been given, so that we are to help our brothers, whom God has planned to have rest, but they don't know about the gospel yet. Well, we're to speak it, we're to share it, we're to be deliberate about our evangelism. The unity of the people of Israel is a big theme in Joshua and in the Bible. So we are to be an evangelistically minded church, a mission-minded church. We're to be giving, sending, encouraging, looking out for ways we can help our brothers enter their rest too. So if you sat back and thought, Sundays and Wednesday evenings, that's my church bit, the rest is mine. Well, no. You ought to encourage and help your brothers until they enter their rest. Take the land God is giving you and help each other in that. And lastly, and very briefly, the ball's now in your court. Do you see the third speech in chapter 1? The people are speaking back to Joshua here. They've been given a leader, Joshua. They've been given instructions, take possession of the land. What will they do? What is their response to their leader and God's command? They say, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. We will fully obey you. Only be strong and courageous, they say to Joshua. Now, we have our own Joshua, don't we? And we've got a better view of him than the people did back then, because our Joshua has already been strong and courageous for us. He has faced opposition from sinful men, rejection from close friends, a false trial, and an unjust execution for us. By his death, we have been forgiven. He has been, and he was strengthened by his Father, God was with him, and he has conquered death even. By his life, his resurrection, our rest has been secured. So the ball's in your court, as it is in mine. Will we say, whatever you call us to do, wherever you call us to go, whatever circumstances you ask us to face, however much health you choose to give us, we will go. We will fully obey. We are to say yes, that is what we will do. But perhaps you may even now be thinking, is it worth it? Is the prospect of faithful obedience to God, going on and in to take the land he's giving us, heading for heaven, making tough choices on a daily, perhaps even hourly basis, is it worth it? And the lesson from Joshua chapter 1 is that the people on the edge of the promised land, faced with death of their one leader, have been given another, and they pin their hopes to his leadership, strength and courage, and they say, yes, it is. they recognize that God's promise still stands. The rest they have been given lies ahead of them and with Joshua. Yes, there are unknowns, many uncertainties, battles to fight. But they have a leader who has gone ahead and by his strength and courage has secured for us something that nothing and no one else in the world can secure. So Joshua was their recce person. He'd been in the land already. Jesus has gone ahead of us through death and secured rest for our souls. Hearts and minds at peace with God. So the ball's in your court. Will you trust in Jesus' full obedience for you? Will you, by faith, unite yourself to him and his strength and his courage? Will you press on for another week? I trust you will. Because no crisis is too big for our courageous and strong leader. He can take us through safely to rest on the other side. And as we head through Joshua, I trust you'll be encouraged again and again. God keeps his promises through his great rescuer, the Lord Jesus Christ. As is our custom, I'd love us to feel that there was a chance to ask questions. We've got a moment or two before we sing a song. Has anybody got anything that's occurred to them as I've been speaking? Or maybe a way of application that we could take this and encourage one another with it? Anybody? Flo. Joshua was a type of Jesus, is what I said. What does that mean? Well, I feel like I could ask you now, having painted lots of Joshua to Jesus lines for you to draw. Typology is a biblical theological term, and we need to be careful in doing it. But here is one that's right on the surface of the passage. His name is Jesus, and therefore he is God's leader, appointed to lead his people into the promised rest. So a lot of the things that he prefigures point us to what Jesus ultimately will complete. That's what typology is. And saying Joshua is a type of Jesus means that when you see little hints of what Joshua does and are excited about what he's done, well, look for the lines that draw through to the completed, perfect Joshua, Jesus Christ. There's lots of room to talk about that. I'm sure we'd enjoy doing that more after coffee. Yeah, Andrew.
This is a bit of a red herring, but I'll ask you anyway. Quite often you hear Christians, particularly American Christians, talk about a book like Joshua, where Christians should focus on Israel, this nation, being restored and rebuilt. But really, if we read, what you're saying is we read the Bible and read particularly Joshua and point forward, the thing is not Israel, a nation, has to have its political boundaries, but rather, as you say, Joshua is a type of Jesus. We should read that and say, we're not interested in nations.
That's
we're
right.
Interested in a rescuer.
I'm looking for the verse that'll help me here. In Hebrews, where the writer of the Hebrews said, if Joshua had given people rest, then they wouldn't have pointed forward to a future rest. So Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 8. This is the writer to New Testament Christians. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. So for the people of Joshua's time, it was a physical nation. They had to cross a physical river and enter a physical land, and they had to dispossess physical people to enter the inheritance that God promised them. But that was all a pointer to something much greater. Which when Jesus comes along and says, actually, the rescue you need is not from Egypt, it's from sin. And you need forgiveness, which I can provide for you. And the rest I can give you is peace with God. and an eternal, secure future. That's the rest to be looking for. And that means all the promises that had their hope in a physical place are now fulfilled in me. Don't be looking for a physical promised land anymore, with its boundaries in the Middle East somewhere. That's past. The people of God are global, and the rest I am securing for you is heaven. So be very careful when people talk about Zion and trying to reinstate the people of Israel. I think if they're doing that and claiming to be Christians, they've misunderstood their Bibles. Now, Jesus is pointing to a rest in heaven that doesn't have a physical place, and that therefore is available to everybody, no matter their history or background, their genetics or ancestry. This is a rest for anyone who believes and trusts in Jesus, and not a red herring, and really helpful. I think we should leave it there. Please come and catch me afterwards, or another of the elders. Let me pray for us. Then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you've commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go." Heavenly Father, we want to be able to say that, and we know we can with confidence, even though we will fail, because Jesus, our courageous and strong leader, has accomplished everything necessary for us. Thank you that it's not up to us, but we have a leader who has gone ahead and secured the route. May we therefore live out of gratitude and not duty, with hope and not fear. And may every crisis that we face be something that we can do with Jesus. Help us to go in and take possession of the land that you're giving us. Help us to look forward to heaven. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.